May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And Lord, may your word that you set forth this morning be accomplished within each one of us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we continue our Lenten sermon series on the way to Jerusalem, which is following Jesus as he presses forward. His focus intensified, his teachings more urgent, his interactions more confrontational, his call to discipleship more demanding. As he presses forward, fully aware of what awaits him in Jerusalem. So we began 2 weeks ago by looking at the cost of discipleship. And last Sunday, Larry preached on the sending out of the 70. This morning, I want to look at a difficult topic. I wrote 3 sermons this week. I wrote one on Wednesday, I wrote one on Thursday, and then I wrote one on Friday, which kind of cut and paste from both of them, because this topic is so difficult. The topic is hypocrisy. Now, last Friday evening, Kathy and I had the privilege of attending a Shabbat dinner at a friend's house in Forest Hill in Toronto. Now, in addition to us and Kathy's sister and her husband, our host's parents were also in attendance. And before dinner, the father, who is a retired provincial court justice, he just all of a sudden asked everyone at the table if they could name the Ten Commandments. And so we all sort of, you know, chimed in naming the Ten Commandments. And then he asked which commandment was the most important. Now, I need to say, as a clergy person, I just dread these kinds of conversations sometimes. It was so awkward. Here I was in a Jewish home on Shabbat, on the Feast of Purim, a Christian pastor, and this person wanted me to tell him which was the most important commandment. Now, I had no idea how religious this man was, right? Was he a religious Jew or is he cultural? I did not want to offend him. I didn't want to offend our hosts. But I don't think one commandment is greater than the other, right? The Old Testament doesn't give us that option. But he just kept pressing and kept pressing. And so finally I said, well, if I have to choose, I think that the first commandment is the greatest. You shall have no other gods before me. My argument being, if we don't follow the first commandment, we're not going to be able to follow the other 9, right? That was my argument. Well, of course, he disagreed with me, and he felt that the 6th commandment, thou shalt not kill, was the most important. Of course, a retired court justice, right? Of course he would say that. And so, you know, we went back and forth and everyone chimed in. And then I had this bright idea that I was going to tell him, a Jew in a Jewish home on Sabbath, how the New Testament answered that question. And so I said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus says. And as soon as I said it, I regretted it, right? I didn't want to be that guy, right? I regret it. But thankfully, the score cheesecake arrived, and the conversation changed to how great the cheesecake was, and the conversation ended there. Wow. Now, I need to say, as awkward, and maybe Kathy didn't find the conversation awkward. I just did. But as awkward as that dinner conversation was, our gospel reading this morning describes an even greater awkward dinner conversation. Right? In Luke 11:37, we're told that an unnamed Pharisee invites Jesus to a formal dinner at his home with other religious leaders. And Jesus isn't in the house 5 minutes before a dispute arises. Right? The Pharisee notices that when Jesus enters, he doesn't engage in the ritual hand washing, which was standard practice for the Pharisees. And he interprets this as a lack of respect for God's word and for the pursuit of holiness on Jesus' part. And so Luke tells us that he criticizes Jesus. And Jesus' rebuke here is clear and direct as he denounces the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. Now that word hypocrite comes from the Greek word hypocrites. And Hippocrates referred to an actor in a Greek tragedy who wore different masks to portray different characters, right? And so if you think about it, a hypocrite is someone who wears a mask, who pretends, who puts on the appearance of being something they're not, who on the surface might look good and virtuous, while behind the scenes is the exact opposite. In other words, they don't walk the talk, right? They don't practice what they preach. A hypocrite is also someone who is critical of or judges others for something that they themselves do, right? A sort of do as I say, not as I do attitude. Now, I suspect if we had been at that table that night, we would have hung our heads, right? Moving the food around on our plates, carefully, you know, uncomfortably clearing our throats, hoping that our eye didn't catch Jesus's eye during this very intense and difficult conversation. However, even though it was awkward, I would argue that this is a conversation that we need to hear, because we too can be tempted by the same things that tempted the Pharisees. And so what Jesus has to say here isn't just relevant to religious hypocrites that lived 2,000 years ago. It's relevant to us today as we seek to live faithful and consistent lives in our own day. It's also very timely, I think, as we continue our Lenten journey, which calls us to intentionally examine the motivation of our hearts, right? To make sure what we say, what we do, and how we live lines up with what we profess to believe, right? To make sure the external is in line with the internal. And so this morning, I want to look at what Jesus has to say about the danger of hypocrisy by looking at two instructions that he gives, one in this passage and the other in the opening verses of chapter 12. So instruction number one, watch out. Instruction number one is watch out. Now, for those of us who are used to studying the Bible, the word Pharisee tends to churn up in us a sort of condescending contempt, doesn't it? I mean, after all, with the exception of maybe Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, the Pharisees were almost always depicted in negative light in the gospel accounts, right? John the Baptist called them a brood of vipers. Jesus accuses them of being whitewashed tombs, right? Looking good on the outside, but being filled with dead bones on the inside, right? The Pharisees were the bad guys in the story. Right? They're the ones who were booed the minute they come out on the stage. But what we need to understand is the word Pharisee would not have evoked that kind of response, by and large, in Jesus' day. Right? The Pharisees were old school social influencers. Right? Their whole purpose and objective was to influence their society, was to make an impact on the culture around them. And although they didn't have Instagram or TikTok, these influencers were everywhere, right? They were a part of every aspect of Jewish society at that time. The Pharisees were merchants and craftsmen. The Pharisees were laymen and religious leaders. They were the experts in the law and the word of God, all things religious, all things spiritual. And they were very committed to and fervent in their cause. And because of this, they attracted a large following. They exercised an enormous amount of control over the everyday life of Jewish people. In fact, historians tell us that the Pharisees were the most numerous and influential of the four philosophies or religious groups of Jesus's day, which also included the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. The Pharisees sought to call the people of Israel back to the law, right? To inspire them to live by the book, and not to give in to the cultural corruption of the occupying Romans and all the other Gentiles around them. And so as a result, they were revered by the people as being the holiest and most righteous of all those in Israel. However, after criticizing him for not engaging in the ritual hand washing, Jesus says this about the Pharisees, these men who were so holy and so righteous. "Now you Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also?" Now it's important for us to understand here that this ritual hand washing was not prescribed by the word of God, and nor was it part of the ceremonial code of the Old Testament. Rather, it was an addition. It was an addition that had been developed by the Pharisees. It was an addition that extended the ceremonial law as a way of honoring it, upholding it, and building a hedge around it so that A, believers would not accidentally transgress it, and B, believers could publicly manifest their adherence to the law in a more obvious way. "Look at me, I'm keeping the law, I'm washing my hands." Now, regardless of their intent, right, whether it was good or bad or neutral, we need to understand that it was an addition to the word of God. And adding to God's word can make it so much easier to take away from God's word. Right? The Pharisees thought that they were actually improving on the word of God, when in fact, they were actually undermining its power in their lives. They were actually taking away from it. Jesus makes this very clear. Right? Speaking directly to them, he denounces the hypocrisy, arguing that they cared more about external righteousness than they did about internal holiness. That they cared more about external righteousness, right? Doing the right things, saying the right words, than they did about internal holiness. What was going on in their hearts? Later in chapter 12, verse 1, Jesus says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is their hypocrisy." And he goes on to further point out the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in our reading this morning in verses 42 to 44. "But woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and herbs of all kinds, and you neglect justice and the love of God. It is these you ought to have practiced without neglecting the others." Right? "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love to have the seat of honor in the synagogue." Right? Right up front. "And be greeted in special ways with respect in the marketplace. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. People walk over them without realizing it." So the Pharisees were easily recognized by their elaborate dress, by their positions of power and prominence, by the way they prayed in public, right? They were easily recognizable. They were very good at appearing good and moral and respectable, right? They wanted to be precise with the law and with all the oral codes that they had added to the law of God. But this is how the Apostle Paul described himself in our first reading from Philippians 3. He says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He says that as to the law, he was a Pharisee. As to righteousness under the law, he was blameless. Right? Paul did everything perfect, everything right. At least that's what he thought in his own mind. All right? We know how that worked out for Paul. Right? All of that, he said, was rubbish, garbage to the comparable knowledge of knowing Christ as Lord. But if we were to use the language of today, you know, modern day, I think we could say that the Pharisees were the type A's. Right? The Pharisees were the perfectionists. The Pharisees were the legalists, the rule followers. Now, that sounds good to me, right? You can always count on a perfectionist to get the job done, right? From a certain perspective, The Pharisees were good people. They were fine, upstanding individuals by almost all accounts. At least on the inside, on the outside. Now, what I mean by that is no matter how perfect they looked, there was a disconnect between their external behavior and the internal motivation of their hearts. Right, Jesus puts it this way when he denounces them in Mark 7. He says, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. You abandon the commandment of God and hold to human tradition." Now, in my former congregation at St. John's here in Portsmouth, we had the reputation of being very low church Anglican, right? Very, you know, not very liturgical. And that was just the reputation we had. And it was fine. I think, you know, the Anglicanism is a broad umbrella. We had a baptism there one Sunday, and a retired priest from the diocese, who I knew very well and loved very well, came to the baptism, very Anglo-Catholic, very high church, very, right? And at that time at St. John's, we didn't have a gospel reading. We had one reading. I preached on it. That's what we used to do here, in fact. After the church service, after the baptism at coffee hour, this priest, again, who I knew quite well and respected, came up to me and said, "Father." And he did that to bug me because he knew I didn't like to be called Father. He said, "Father, you know that that was not a valid Eucharist." And I'm like, "What?" He said, "It was not a valid Eucharist. You did not have a gospel reading." And I just thought, wow. And I don't want to go down the road of judging this man because he's gone on to glory now and it doesn't matter. But there's nowhere in the Bible do I read that a valid Eucharist must include the gospel. That's a human precept. I understand it. I understand why the gospel is important. I understand Anglicanism very well, lifelong Anglican. But it's a human precept. And we need to make a differentiation between the word of God and human precepts. Doesn't mean the precepts are wrong or bad or not helpful to point to God, but it's a human precept. And if you think about it, it's always easier to be externally busy than to deal with what's going on in the heart, isn't it? It's always easy to do the external things, to kneel and bow at the right time, to light the candles in the right order, than it is to observe the heart demands of the Word of God. The Pharisees were so busy with their hand washing and their tithing and their long prayers because it was easier. It was easier to keep things on the surface and to perform certain external rituals than it is to do the hard work of the heart that the gospel calls us to. Right, than to do the work of repentance and the work of obedience and the work of sacrifice and the work of forgiveness. Right, Jesus is so aggressive here. Right, we read those words, "Woe to you," and think, "Woe to you." That was bordering on cursing. It wasn't a curse, but those were powerful words. Jesus is so aggressive here in speaking out against the hypocrisy of the Pharisees because hypocrisy is dangerous. And it's dangerous for several reasons. First, number one, hypocrisy can easily spread. Right? Jesus calls this the leaven of the Pharisees in Luke 12. Right? Leaven, as you know, is a type of yeast. Right? It's a type of yeast that's added to dough to make it rise. And if you've ever baked bread before, you know that this is a gradual process, isn't it? As the yeast slowly spreads through the dough, it's subtle and almost unnoticeable. Hypocrisy works in the exact same way. It is quick to grow legs and spread. It's quick to grow legs and spread, and when it does, it can contaminate the whole. And so listen to this. A moral double standard in one area of our lives will not stay confined to that one area. Right? A moral double standard in one area of my heart is not going to stay confined here. It's going to spread. And the better we think we are at hiding a particular sin or habit, the more likely we are to engage in some other form of sin as it spreads within us. That's how it works. It is like a cancer. Danger number two, hypocrisy can lead to the manipulation of other people for one's own good. Right? It can lead to the manipulation of other people. We see this in groups, in communities, in churches where there's a pressure to fit in and to belong, to say the right thing, to act in a certain way, to believe something, to look a certain way. The hypocrisy of the Pharisees was to get others to act in the way that they held to be right and true and good, which at the end of the day was a form of power and control and manipulation on their part. Danger number three, hypocrisy creates a culture of guilt and shame. Hypocrisy creates a culture of guilt and shame, and almost always involves some kind of judgment and condemnation that can lead to the mistreatment of others. Right? Hypocrisy has an us versus them mentality that says we're better than that. We're better than them. We know what's right and good and true. And rarely leads to reaching out to others who are different. Right? And we see this over and over again in the words and actions of the Pharisees in the four gospel accounts. Hypocrisy breeds shame and guilt. And finally, number four, hypocrisy ultimately undermines the gospel. It undermines the gospel. And this is what I mean by that. And I'm speaking for myself here, but I know I'm not alone. There is a temptation for us as believers, right? There's a temptation for us as believers to act like we have it all together. That things are good and our lives are all cleaned up now that we put our trust in Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but that's not true for me. Right? My life is messy. My life is complicated, and I struggle with sin and brokenness and the garbage in my heart on a daily basis. Right? I spent 13 weeks in the loony bin because of the garbage in my heart. Sorry, Barb, my word. So we need to be honest with unbelievers. We need to tell them that as followers of Jesus, we still need the gospel. That we're still amazed by the grace of Christ every day in covering our sin, right? And presenting us righteous before God. Despite our struggle, despite how many times we fall down and have to get picked up again. We need to be honest with unbelievers that God loves us in our mess, right? And that his grace is sufficient for us too. We need to preach the gospel, teach the gospel, and share the gospel as people who actually need the gospel and seek to live the gospel. And not to mention, who wants to be part of a group that has a posture of superiority and judgmentalism towards others? Hypocrisy undermines the gospel. And so think about it. These Pharisees were experts in the law, but it had become a purely academic exercise. They were trapped in the past. They cared deeply about the history and the tradition of God's word, but it didn't inspire them to actually follow God's word and do what God had told them to do in the present, in their everyday lives. And Jesus' word to those who practice this kind of hypocrisy is simple and clear. Woe to you. Woe to you. This is a strong word of denouncement from Jesus. However, what is his word to his disciples? Right? What does Jesus want those who follow him, you and me, to do? Again, I think it's simple and clear here. Watch out, he says. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of hypocrisy. And not just around you, but in you. Jesus knows that his mission that's going to be carried out through these disciples and through us will be challenged by the influence of hypocrisy around them and in them, and by the pressure to conform to what's popular, what's comfortable, what's politically correct, and what is easy. And so he warns them, he warns us, that hypocrisy is dangerous, it's toxic, it divides, it kills fellowship, it destroys the truth, it hinders the good news of the gospel message. So we need to watch out and beware. That's instruction number one. Now, instruction number two is fear not. Fear not. So beware, fear not. This is from chapter 12 of Luke, and I'll give you the verses I'm focusing on, but you might want to read chapter 12 when you get home. So as I've already said, if the disciples follow Jesus and obey out of the heart, it's going to set them against the Pharisees. It's going to set them against the way of the world. And indeed, we see this, don't we, over and over again in the book of Acts. To teach and to live in a way that upholds the heart demands of the law, and not just the words of the law, and to teach and live in such a way that recognizes Jesus as not only the heart of the law, but the fulfillment of the law, is going to lead the disciples into danger and opposition and rejection and persecution. And we see this throughout history, Christian history, and we see it today throughout the world. And that's what Jesus is getting at in chapter 12 as he unpacks this lesson then for his disciples and seeks to encourage them. In chapter 12, verse 4, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do." In verse 7, he says, "Fear not, you are of more value than many sparrows." And in verse 11, "Do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself." Now, he does something very interesting here in chapter 11 and 12. All right, he connects hypocrisy and fear. And in doing so, I think he exposes the ultimate root of hypocrisy. He exposes what drives hypocrisy in our heart, and that is fear of man. It is the fear of what other people will think about us. Although the Pharisees may have claimed that their strict adherence to the rules and rituals was all about promoting the purity of the people, all about ushering in God's kingdom, and in reality, it was all about maintaining their influence. It was all about protecting their status and their place and their power. There was pride there. There was a desire for power at work in their hypocrisy, right? It was all about them looking good in comparison to and in the eyes of other people. That's the fear of man. That's the fear of what other people think. It is totally human-centered. It is totally human-focused. Look at how good I am. Now, if hypocrisy is tied to the fear of man, then what's the fix? But how do we fight against the urge to be hypocritical in our own hearts and lives, to put on a mask, to do all the right things out here when on the inside we're a mess? Well, I think the answer is simple. It's easy. Instead of fearing man, we need to fear God. Now, the answer is easy, but doing it isn't easy. But as we seek to have a holy reverence for God, as we seek to know our place, and by that I mean he's God and we're not, as we submit to the Holy Spirit, as we seek to obey God's word simply because we love him, the Holy Spirit works within us. And the Holy Spirit helps to remove hypocrisy from our hearts. The Holy Spirit gives us the strength and the faith and the courage and the self-knowledge to remove the masks. Ultimately, to not worry about what other people think, to know that at the end of the day, we live our lives and we perform, if I could use that word, for an audience of one. I don't care what Wayne Cattell thinks about me. I care what God thinks about me, and a little bit about what Wayne Cattell thinks about me. Now, the good news is there are two things in chapter 12 that Jesus says as he encourages us not to be afraid, that I think can help us orient our lives before God and in his sight and for his pleasure instead of in the eyes of man and the fear of man. So the first thing Jesus says is know God's care for you. Right? We need to know that God cares for us. Jesus says in chapter 12, verses 6 to 7, are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows. Right? Our value and our worth comes not from what we do, not from how we look, not from how many degrees we have, not from what other people think about us. Our value and worth comes from God. Right? We are made in his image. We have been redeemed by his son and bought by the precious blood of Jesus. That's where our value comes from. God cares for us. God knows everything about us, including that trouble that will come from going against the ways of the world and from seeking to be faithful to him and his mission. And God promises to never leave nor forsake us. He promises to watch over us. He promises to take care of us. He promises to even vindicate us. As Jesus says in 12:8, I tell you, anyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. Doesn't matter what other people think. So the first thing we can do is know that God cares for us. The second thing Jesus says, depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 12, verses 11 to 12, he says, when they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you are to say. So, when you get into conflict with your non-believing friends or family members, when you're put in an awkward position at work because you believe in Christ, when you struggle at school because you're the only person in your class who follows the Lord, remember what Jesus says here. Lean into the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us words. God promises over and over again to give direction and guidance to those who rely on him, those who walk according to the Spirit instead of relying on their own strength. But at the end of the day, the battle belongs to the Lord, not to us. Right? We see this in the book of Acts. As the apostles are dragged before the authorities, the Holy Spirit gives them the words to speak, and they speak boldly. Instead of fearing man, fear God. Trust in him. Walk by the Spirit. Jesus, in this world, you will have trouble. Put up your hand if you've not experienced any trouble in this world. Right? In this world, you will have many troubles, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. We need that kind of perspective when we encounter the roadblocks and the stumbling blocks and the pitfalls in our everyday living. Knowing God cares and depending on the Spirit both come when we obey, when we submit, and when we trust in Jesus. When we look to him in his death and in his resurrection, and when we wait for his vindication on the last day. Friends, that's the gospel. And it's only in knowing Jesus and seeking with the Spirit's help to make him known that the mask of hypocrisy can begin to be peeled away from our lives. And the roots of hypocrisy can be pulled from our heart. And we can live truly authentic lives, like who we were created to be. Now, I think it's easy for us this morning to sit here and to hear this gospel reading and to shake our heads at the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and say, oh, there are those Pharisees again, hypocrites, brood of vipers. I didn't join in throwing stones at them. And you know why, right? Because it's easier. It's a lot easier to recognize and point out the hypocrisy in someone else's life than to see it and admit to it in our own. And I don't know about you, but every time I point to something in someone's life, too many times out of 10, a little voice whispers to me, and sometimes it's Annie, but often it's the Lord. A little voice whispers to me and says, you do the exact same thing. Right? Hypocrisy, friends, is not something that we're immune to. Hypocrisy is not pulled out in our baptism. It's not removed in ordination. Hypocrisy is something that we all struggle with. And so Jesus' words here this morning are just as relevant today as they were 2,000 years ago at that dinner party. Right? We all want to look like a good Christian, don't we? However, the sad truth is often our concern is to look a certain way on the outside that doesn't always reflect what's going on the inside. And so we can be tempted to this kind of hypocrisy that looks spiritual and religious and Christian, but at the heart is not fully taken up with God. Or to put it another way, we are not loving the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And nor are we loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so as we continue our Lenten journey, as we reflect on this reading this morning, I encourage us to examine our own hearts, to ask ourselves, and the questions are on your sheet, take them home. Ask them all week. Do I care more about looking religious or looking Christian than I do about having a living relationship with a living God by faith in the risen Jesus Christ? Does my love for God and my trust in Jesus animate my love, my life above everything else? Or is the heartbeat of my life found in something else? Other than God, other than the gospel, other than Jesus. I mean, Jesus' teachings this morning are clear. There can be no question. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. But fear not. Jesus is enough. And we can trust and follow him with all our heart and with sincerity and joy, and allow him and his Spirit to mold us into his very likeness. And so, Lord, would you do that work within each one of us this morning? Right now, Lord, as we sit here, reveal to us those areas of us, of our hearts that we've not given over to you. Reveal those things in our life that are in disorder and are not in alignment with you. Reveal those counterfeit affections, those idols in our life that we lean on and trust in for hope and for security and for comfort. Lord, do the work in each one of our hearts. Make us, Lord, more like you. For we pray in your name and for your sake. Amen.